Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again that we can be here together. Lord, your word says that wherever two or three are gathered in your name, that, Lord, you are in the midst of us. And I thank you, Lord, for that promise in and of itself. We don't need big crowds. We don't need all kinds of people in order for you to come. Lord, you said that just a few of you and I'll be there. Lord, today we come, God, with a lot going on, whether at home, Lord, with all that's going on in our world, in our country. Lord, we choose to put all that on hold, to say, God, I need to hear from you today. And Lord, I pray that you would touch every person here today, that you would touch our children. Lord, we pray for healing upon those that have been sick. Father, we pray, Lord, for just restoration of spirit, soul, and body. We pray, Lord God, that you would guide us, watch over us. And Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that you, by the Holy Spirit, would speak to our hearts and our lives today. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Amen.
All right, we are in the book of James. Whoever said James gets a $100 bill. You can see Henry after service, and he will accommodate you with that. We are in chapter 1, and today we're going to be in verses 12 through 18. And I'm glad that I'm like what we want to have our kids. I have my paper Bible, and I bring my bag, and I'm ready to go. So, but any Bible that you have, paper or phone, it's really important that we read through the Word together and we look at the Word. Let me read it, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. For each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers, verse 17, for every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I guess my aim in going through James that I really have never done before in taking a body of text is really to go through it as much as I really wanted to with James. And by that I mean by just really going through each verse at a time. I've heard of churches and pastors spend an entire year, like in the book of Romans, for example. And I've said it before, and you're going to hear me say it again and again, to read your Bible slowly, to meditate on it. And not just in moments that we have this, what we call church or an in-gathering, but through the week. And how important it is to, you know, now in our day and age, you know, make it a wallpaper on your phone or make it very accessible that we are thinking about the Word. But I'm challenged by that as well, because we think a lot about a lot of stuff, don't we? Some of it is important, and even with one of the first messages I gave here is to think about what we're thinking about, right? And what are we consumed with? And I realize, as I do many times, that I need to take a social media diet or a fast or a doing away with. I spend too much time. My thumb should be the strongest part of my anatomy, because it's all we're just so much, you know, accessible. In fact, I was talking to our son Levi the other day about just different stuff. And he's 20 years old, and he's been going through a lot in his life, but the kid is so sharp. And I said, what do you think the worst thing has happened to humanity? You know, it was one of those questions. And I was thinking, and he quipped back at me, social media. I thought, how true that is, right? That we know so much about people, but we don't know anything about them. And that we, you know, can meet somebody that, well, we've seen that, you know, they went apple picking and they had a kid and they, so we don't need to talk to people anymore, you know, because we've seen everything. And when you think about when it comes to the Word, just how often are we in the Word compared to other things in our life? And I think what is so great about these verses is just, again, that when we look at James and how what I found really important is that James really is the Proverbs of the New Testament. That there are things that James says that, like last week, you might think were kind of out of left field, but then he brings it up again. Last week, of course, we talked about the fragility of life and how God looks at the economies and the poor man should revel and the rich man should be humble and all these things that are going on. But then we look at verses 12 through 18, and there are four things that I want to just give to you out of these verses. And when you look at just boiling things down in these verses, there's so much in these that we could really stay here for a little bit, but we're going to try to keep it moving throughout this incredible book. Verse 12 opens with this incredible word that James uses quite often, and it is a word that is used all the time throughout Scripture. Blessed or blessed is the man. But I love the Amplified version that actually says that this person is to be happy, and actually the Amplified even says to be envied. To actually be envied by other people when you are remaining steadfast under trial. And we opened it up with him, with James saying to count it all joy. And if you remember that message, that has actually triggered a lot of thought about me, because about how I think through James as well, because he says to count it all joy was also meaning to lead with joy when you're facing trials in your life. Remember that? And then he kind of repeats himself again, and which is really characteristic of him, of his writing, that he'll say something and then pick it up a little bit later. And he's doing it again in verse 12 by saying, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. And then the Amplified says the man is to be happy, first of all, and then he's to be envied by other people. To me, that sounds almost like an oxymoron, because people on the outside are seeing you go through something and they're scratching their head and they're wondering, how are they doing it? Right? Because in all reality, and the more you get to know me, I don't hide my face much. My family has said, you know, you're quiet, but we know what you're thinking and we know what you're about to say, just because my face says it all. Sometimes I don't even have to say anything. It's written all over my face. But you know, when we're going through a challenging time in our life, it reminds us that people are watching us, aren't they? Because people know. Many, many years ago, I was working at a company in Phoenix, Arizona, where I used to live, and I'll never forget that there was a friend, a coworker, that she had asked me for a ride one particular day home from work, and she was asking me a little bit more about myself and whatever, and everybody else in the office had a Monday story. And their Monday story was they were out partying and they were out doing this or doing that, right, that everybody does. But she said, you never have a Monday story. And she's like, well, what do you do? I said, well, I go to church. Like, you know, that's my Monday story. And she said, I know that there was something different about you. So one particular day that she had asked me to take her home from work, I just seized the moment, which is really scary to do sometimes when it comes to evangelism and sharing your faith. But I'll never forget, I was talking to her on the way home, and her name was Barbara. I said, "Barbara, I don't have everybody's story because I serve the Lord, and I go to church, and I'm trying to follow Him." And at that moment, this was many years ago, she said, "Do you think that I could accept Jesus into my life too?" And I pulled over, and she made the front passenger seat her altar. And I'll never forget, she knelt down on the floor and made the chair her altar, and she accepted the Lord. 3 weeks later, she came down with stomach cancer and passed away. It was unbelievable. But it's always reminding me that people are watching us, whether we realize it or not. And James reminds us that when we are going through trials, right? Anybody been through a trial? Yeah, we've all been there, done that. Hope we don't do it again, but we're going to do it again. That the world is watching to see how are we going to handle it. And that's what the Amplified Version amplifies it and says, that we are to be happy and to be envied. I'm telling you, the only way that we can possibly have that posture is when we have Christ living in us, who Paul says is the hope of glory. Because there's no way that I can make it through this trial that James unpacks a little bit more, when it is hard, it's difficult, it's stressful, it's a place that I don't want to be. But God has the ability to take whatever I'm going through to use it for His glory. And so, James is saying that we are to be the most happiest people. Yay, I'm going through a trial! And to be envied by other people. To talk about how James is like the New Testament proverb is very clear here, because it is very proverbial, or showing us the way. Do we make it? Not all the time. Do we fail? Certainly do. But just as a reminder, hey, when you're going through something, we ought to be happy people, envious people. Blessed people, because there's something that God is not only allowing for this to happen in our life, but there's a purpose. So maybe if you want to turn to your neighbor and say, there's a purpose in the trial. Because he says here that when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. The testing is not just the testing, but is the approving. Because when I know that there is something that has been tested or proved, I know that it works, right? I know that it has been tried and tested. In fact, that's probably used in commercials and so forth, that people want the assurance that this has already been tested out, it's been proved. And so when God allows trials to come into our life, He is testing us, not for the test, but for the proving of. In fact, we even talked about that earlier, about how our faith is to be proved so that we can put our full weight on God, so that God knows that He can trust us with what He wants to give us, and that we are being tested in a proving way, like clay is put in a kiln, like all these other ways that we could look at what is tested or proved to see, is it worthy of its being. And so James is saying that we are to remain happy and blessed, knowing that we are in a trial that is testing our faith, not to be tested, but to be approved by God, that is a man and a woman that I can put my all in, and I can depend on them. So many times we're saying, you know, can we trust God? Well, I think we should be asking God, do you trust me? Right? Have you ever thought of it that way? God, I want to be found approved by you, tested by you. And how do we find that? By remaining steadfast. You know, in life there are so many people that, man, if you've got all the riches and all the fame, and look at everybody now with all the riches and fame, all that kingdom is seemingly falling apart, whether it's politics or Hollywood, because not everything is all that it's meant to be. If you've ever been to any kind of movie set, you know, and they show that they're, you know, maybe on the backdrop of a city in New York, and then it's really just fake buildings or even a screen they pull down. So many of the things of this world are just a facade. That from the outside, everybody thinks it's great, it's wonderful, look at them, how powerful they are. But then when one thing goes awry, it all falls apart. And so many times, you know, you see that in the church as well. That people aren't really followers of Christ, or they're really not, you know, who they say they are. They're what we would call on the street fronting, right? That they front that they're a Christian, or that they try and persuade everybody else. But when the rubber hits the road, they're out. And yet, God is saying that when we are steadfast or immovable, or that I know that I believe in God, and no matter what comes my way, He is my Redeemer. He is the lover of my soul. He is my Lord and my Savior. Have you read through Job lately? That all the things that he went through, of losing his kids and the guy went through unbelievable stuff. And yet, he was able to say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Talk about somebody who was resilient and steadfast, who was, even before God allowed Satan to come and do all that he was given permission to do, he was a man of righteousness. That he would even pray for his kids, saying, well, Lord, just cover them. It reminds us as parents to just pray for our kids, because they may not be exactly where we want them to be in the Lord, but we're going to pray for them. And whatever happens, happens. But at the end of the day, the Lord is good. And he remains faithful. That even Job's wife said, why don't you curse God and die? Like everybody had it except Job, remaining steadfast in him. What a reminder to all of us today that, yeah, we may not be facing the problems of Job, but we all have challenges in our life. Right? All have things that are like, oh man, I can't believe that's happening again. Or what is going on? And yet, James is reminding us to be steadfast, immovable, and to be happy in the midst of all that's going on. The second thing is that he talks about this thing of being tempted. And so he says that no one who is being tempted should ever have the audacity, really, to say, God is tempting me. Have you ever been in a situation with people that they're saying things that really aren't true about God? Have you ever experienced that? Where it's like, you really wonder, you know, how long people have been serving God, or how shallow or how deep their relationship with him is, based on the things that they talk about God. You know, God wants us to know who He is, right? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Like any other relationship, we need to know one another. That's why I was insistent that you guys get my cell phone number. And my wife wants you to have hers as well. That we get to know one another, because we're in a covenant relationship. And we've got to know who our God is. And aren't you glad that we serve a God who wants us to know Him? Amen. How powerful that really is. That He is not made from wood or stone or clay that's very, like, oh man, you know. No, he is a God who is embracing, who says, come and learn of my ways. He says that just come and find rest in me. He's always inviting, always saying, would you just come and be near? Even when the kids were annoying the disciples, Jesus said, no, have the kids come. You know, he's always inviting. And how incredible it is that when we know who God is, we'll be able to say, no, God doesn't do that. I think for me, this is a clear lesson of what James is saying of what God is or who he is and what he is not. What God does and what he doesn't do. I remember years ago when I worked at the Bowery Mission. Sorry for all these little illustrations. Maybe they help you. And that's just how I talk, so you just have to put up with it. But the director at the Bowery, I was another director, but I was under him, and he made a point, which was so incredible in his management style, that everybody who worked for him, he took them out to see a movie or to go have dinner. And I asked him one time, why are you so personal with your staff? You know, like that was almost a little odd, you know, because it's the manager and, you know. But he said, I want you to know who I am so that when I'm not around, you're going to know how I would answer. And I thought, how cool. Based on going to see, I remember we'd go see a movie here on 2nd Avenue uptown a little bit, and we'd just hang out. In fact, we were going through chaplain classes together in the Bronx, and he would come to our house every Monday night. Abelsa would cook for us. We'd go to the class together. Those are moments that are just like pinnacle because I know this guy. And so then when decisions had to be made of, well, what would they do? I knew exactly because am I making sense to you? And I think that what James is saying is that when we just spend time with God and we know how he operates, when we hear people say, well, God's like this. When's the last time you talked to him? When's the last time you've been around him? Do you really know God? Because he's really hammering at this, and he's saying that if anybody says, I'm being tempted by God, well, wait a minute. God doesn't do that. Aren't you glad that God is not like, you know, a universal, this master chess player, and he's like we're pawns in his game, and let me tempt them to see how they... God doesn't do that. And James clearly says there's two reasons why. Number one, God can't be tempted himself. God is a holy God, and there's nothing outside of God that's going to make God do something God doesn't want to do. Isn't that cool? God is God. And no other cosmos or demonic power or anything can sway God. And in fact, that's even a repeated thought that James has in a minute as well. God can't move. God is God. God cannot be tempted outside of who he is. And the second thing is, God doesn't tempt. So if anybody says, I'm being tempted by God, wait a minute, you're not spending enough time with him. You're not spending enough time in his word. You don't know how God operates. God doesn't do things like that. And I think that this is also a precedent for other things that people would kind of try to say, well, God does this. Wait a minute, are you sure? Are you sure about that? When you have spent time with him and you know him, it's kind of funny how things just kind of operate. Abelsa and I, right before service, we answered a question by one of your kids at the same time, and they said, you answered the same way. Like, the longer you're together, the longer you realize, you know, am I making sense here? That when we're close to him, we know what God does. We know how he'll respond. We know that he wants us to forgive. We know that he wants us to love them. And so James is saying, when we say we're being tempted by God, wait a minute. Because God cannot be tempted, and he doesn't tempt. But the one thing that does happen here, and number three, is that we are our worst enemy. We are our worst enemy. He says in verse 14, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires." And what we need to understand is that it's not God trying to get us in a predicament. We're pretty good at doing that ourselves, right? We don't need anybody's help to sin. I mean, when you think about your kids when they were little, you know, younger than they are now, and they were doing something that was rebellious or something that was like, nobody sat them down and taught them how. Right? It just was a trait that they had already, because we're born into sin and they need discipline and they need, you know, all these things. But we need to understand that we are our worst enemy. That we can allow our minds to drift, or we can be in places that we shouldn't be in. You want another story? You ready, Joanne?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. Remember years ago, we were at a beach at some lake years ago, and I was a teenager, and we were doing evangelism as well. And to this day, this is at least 30 some odd years, no longer, a long time ago. And one of the guys is older than the people we were with, said, "I can't go to the beach." We were like, "But we're going to hand out tracts and tell people about Jesus. What's the problem?" And he was able to say, "I can't because of what women are wearing at the beach. Normal." But to him, he knew that it was a trap. In his mind, he knew that he couldn't see women in bathing suits. But that was his own check. That I can't go there because I know that if I go there, my mind will go there. You understand how incredible it is that we need to discipline ourselves. And to say there are places that whether it's an actual physical location, because, you know, granted, there are people that can go to a bar and they can go minister to people, and that whole ambiance and atmosphere doesn't, you know, but there might be other people that had a drinking problem or had some situation that they can't go there, and they know they can't go there. All of this is to say that when we know the triggers in our life, or we know the things in our life that can cause us, you know, to be very careful of how we're moving about in life. There are things that we need to understand of who's just toxic, who we need to just simply stay away from. Toxic people, or people who are always negative, or people who are always, you know, talking, you know, smack, gossiping and slandering people. They're just places that we need to understand, no, there's a no trespassing sign. And if I go, I'll be trespassing, because I've got to understand that that's a weak area in my life, or that might make my mind drift away. I love crime shows. I just do. It might be a problem, but I just do. And there's only a certain limit that Abelsa will watch with me, because then everything becomes paranoia, and, you know, then, and I can handle it, you know, if I hear something, you know, I know that, you know. But again, it's another illustrative point that you just can't go all the way. Or maybe I just don't belong there. Or maybe I can't talk with that person like I used to. And James is saying this, and I'm trying to just show us in a very applicable way here, that it's each person that is tempted and lured and enticed by his own desire. You know, when nobody needs to help you sin, we can do it quite well on our own. So it's not God's fault. It's not even so-and-so's fault. It's the believer, it's the follower of Christ who is taking responsibility for ourselves and saying, I can't. I'll get in trouble. I'll cross the line. I'll go into a no trespassing place. I've got to be fully aware. Because James even unpacks it more in verse 15. And he uses a birthing analogy. He says that when desire has conceived, it gives forth a baby named sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings nothing but death. There is a process here that if we choose to go somewhere we don't belong or hang out with people that we shouldn't or all these places that we can kind of understand that he's saying, listen, if you keep giving into that, it's only going to bring trouble. You remember these two guys in the book of Genesis? They were brothers. I think their names were, Cain and Abel. And one of them had an offering of an animal. The life was a sacrifice. I forget the two. Maybe a biblical scholar out here could tell me who. But his brother, Abel, I think, can't remember, gave an offering of vegetables. And I believe it was Cain, had so much anger in his heart. And God came and spoke to him and said that sin was like a lion at the door. And if you open the door, you're only going to be devoured. You remember that verse? That's a powerful verse. Because God knew what was in the heart of Cain. He knew that the anger against his brother was rising up. God said, listen, if you open that door, it's a Pandora's box. If you open that door, there's going to be something on the other side that's only going to destroy you. It's the same thing that James is saying here, that desire conceives birth and gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. What a reminder. And the final thing that brings it all together is James saying, how important it is, once again, to know the character of God, that God is good. What a great song. Because he says here in verse 16 actually, don't be deceived. I think that if there could be kind of a nutshell or a way of having a nice red ribbon around these verses, it would be that God is good. And that God doesn't do anything outside of his character or his parameters, that he doesn't tempt you, he doesn't try to pin you against the wall. He's always for our good. He's not a bully. He's not an ogre waiting to beat you up if you make a mistake. He's not the one trying to push you against it and saying, you know, he's good. And James is saying that don't be deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? From above, from God, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So again, James is playing around with that understanding that God doesn't tempt. God can't be tempted because nothing outside of God can lure God out of what he would do already in his characteristic of loving and forgiving and being kind and merciful and all these things. And he says it again by just saying, don't be deceived. God is good. Every good and perfect gift that we have in our life is from God. God's not trying to pin you against the wall, or he's not trying to bring condemnation into your life. He's not trying to say, when are you going to get it right? He's saying, I'm good. And my goodness will bring you in to living a life that is worthy of me. That you will know the obstacles that you face, and you'll know the triggers, and you'll know the things that are up ahead of you. You'll know that it's not God trying to tempt you or lure you away. It's actually God trying to test you and approve you and say, you are mine. You belong to me and I belong to you. So, in closing, the psalmist writes in Psalm 34, verse 8, out of the Amplified again, O taste and see that the Lord our God is good. And listen to this, blessed, happy, fortunate to be envied is the man who trusts and takes refuge in Him. Amen? Can we all stand? And I hope that blessed you and ministered to you. And I also wanted to just add that I couldn't sleep all night, and don't say poor you, but I said, Lord, you woke me up for a reason, and every face was coming, and I just want you to know that I was praying for you at 2-3 o'clock this morning. And I just know that God is at work, and I know that He is doing something that we're trying to kind of figure out and see how everything will kind of play out. But I also want you to know that God is present. God is here. And the history of good news and maybe things we've gone through individually or corporately, that He's just wrapping His arms around us as a body of believers, and know that a few are out on the long weekend, but God is here. And what an incredible, not just thought, but a promise that the Lord is here. He's also here, meaning not just in this space, but He's there in your home. He's there at your workplace. He's there in a need, a place of want, a place of desire, a place of need, place of healing, place of renewal, place of restoration. He's there. There's a great Old Testament verse that was talking about, I forget, but that's how I am yet. Got to write it down. These two guys were talking about, where is the glory of God? And one of them says, He's over there. And it comes from the Hebrew word Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. He's over there. And I just wanted to kind of close today with just having us close our eyes and just think about areas in our life that we need God to be there. We need God to be there, whether it's our marriage, whether it's an issue with our children, our finances, health. And would you just say in your heart or out loud or whatever you're comfortable with, and just take a few moments, just say, Lord, I need you to be over there. And what's so great about God is He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. So it's not like He's in one place and can't be in another. He's already there. But we could simply say in our hearts, Lord, I need you to be there. Would you be there with my kids? Would you be there in my situation? Lord, I want to know you more. I want to know that, like James was describing, that the more I know you, the more I can say, this is what God does and this is what He doesn't do. This is who He is. Maybe you've drifted a little bit from the Lord. Maybe you need a fresh experience with God. Maybe you need His Word to be just renewed and refreshed in you. So, Father, we just come before you today, and we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are everywhere, but God, there are certain places that we need you to be there. Lord, would you go there? Would you heal? Would you restore? Would you touch and heal right now? Lord, would you touch us in this room right now? Lord, maybe we need a renewing of our faith, a renewing of our hope in you. God, would you touch us here? And we thank you that you are everywhere. Healing God, delivering God, saving God. And we praise your name for it.